I was told this is an older congregation and you've spent some time reading your Bibles. You're quite familiar with some of the stories in it. And there's a few children here also that will give you, the parents, a little bit of time to answer some questions when you get back home tonight. But I wanted to talk about the life of Joseph. He's basically a younger son, almost the youngest, and he had 10 older brothers. But he is greatly favored by his father because he was the firstborn of his true love, the wife that he really wanted. And as you read through that early life, as you see as a young man, he sought to do what was right in God's eyes. And he was able to contrast that to the mischief that his brothers would get into. But that shows a character trait of a godly pursuit, even if it was a bit of a tattletale. So having three stepmothers with no love for him, and his own mother having died after giving birth to his younger brother, Benjamin. Imagine the bullying he endured. Imagine the cutting words, the rope burn of jealousies. You could say life was hard for Joseph. As Joseph grew, he had a couple of vivid dreams. And what he described was a paradigm shift in the pecking order of his family. And that triggered his brothers. And they plotted murder. And eventually they settled on simply selling him into slavery. A life of destined for true brutality. Joseph must have faced the dark veil of doubt suffocating him, asking himself, where is God in this? What happens to my plan for God's plan for my family and for myself? How am I ever going to see my father again? And why did God allow this to happen? So the title, if you must operate on a title, is Your Past Does Not Dictate Who You Will Become Today. Your past will not dictate who you will be today. The alternate title would be How I Learned to Love the Future and Not Worry. But I jettisoned that. So we're familiar with God's promises handed down through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we understand the favoritism and the rivalry that began in between Jacob and Esau, with Jacob taking his birthright and the blessing, only to be himself swindled repeatedly by his same deceptions through marriages and his wages. And as a shepherd, you can kind of read into it that his breeding dealings were kind of tipped in his favor. And as the years go by, you read throughout his family that there were brokenhearted women competing against each other for shards of affection or validation. This merry-go-round of rivalry continued into the children's lives. This is a blended family mess. It is the mother of all Uno games. The first round is Jacob and Esau. Ha! Skip you. Ha! Skip you again. Then Laban got a turn to Jacob. Ha! Draw 7 more years. Ha! Draw 7 more. reverse. Ha! Wrong girl, wrong wife. Then his other wives got into it also. Ha! No match. Ha! Draw one. Draw one. Ha! On and on it went. Jacob was crafty, but he never did win that game. But he did learn a lot from it. Joseph came out of this turbulent household. As a young man, he wanted to live by God's way, and he faced the daily cruelty of his family, possibly stemming from his father's passivity and also facing the brunt of the jealousy of being viewed in favoritism. His brothers had problems. There was a great deal of problems. When the stories of his ancestries were told, the wheels in Joseph's mind began to turn over and over, making that promise very real. If you write down Proverbs 29, verse 18, Proverbs 29, verse 18, and I'll read it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law is happy. The word for vision there equates to sight or a mentality or a dream or a revelation. And as you read through Joseph's life or remember it, Joseph's life is a shock of betrayals and hardships, and it's contrasted against being the favored son in a family and then being the favored administrator to a household of the inner circle of political power within Egypt. And at this time enters another deceptive woman, and Joseph is a dungeon dweller. And he's there repeatedly, left with no possibility of getting out for years. Now, if we stop right there, and we ask the question, how does this not crush your spirit or your will to live? The answer is knowing that you are standing on God's love, God's truth, God's law, and God's promises. He knew God's laws and clearly sought to live by them, knowing the true story of the faith of his grandfathers. He believed the rock-solid word of God's promises handed down from them. If you also write down Proverbs 3, verse 32. For the perverse is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Knowing all of the promises and counting less than a dozen people in his family tree at the time, it seems that he caught the vision and the imperative. It was that he was to believe and to obey God. And he began doing the work to build up a family line of achievers of God's works. Despite being in prison, in his mind, he was sharp. Why? For myself, when I read that, I find it hard to believe that he didn't fall into some moment of despair. It's clear that he must have. He was human. But it continues that it wasn't long and he steered his mind to optimism, choosing what to focus on in life. He began serving God by serving other people. the situation he was in, he was not in control of that, but he was in control of his attitude and how he would react in that situation. So if the creator of the universe told you, you are part of an innumerable family that will be a blessing to all humanity, how might you act? You might stand up a little taller when you walk. You might put a little more thought into creating a future that has a rewarding outcome for those around you. You would also begin the diligent work to build a solid foundation so that others could construct a life abundant upon that. What this is an outward focus of the inner personal growth, looking to serve other people. Oh, plot twist. From the dungeon, Joseph has moved up, and now he is the governor of Egypt. Well into the years of overseeing the Egyptian commerce, all the decades of his recalling the dream of the grain sheaves bowing down, there were the stars and the sun and the moon bowing down to him. Something that was so real, but it hadn't happened yet. And he never forgot it. And we'll read in Genesis 44, verse 18. And it's 44:18-22. And then Joseph came near and said, "Oh Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh." And I skip to 22. And he said, "My Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for should he leave, his father would surely die." So several years into this famine, Joseph's brother returned to this a second time. Joseph, just hearing the confession of evil that they did come through in the remorseful heartache that they caused their father Jacob. Now, all these years later, the dream begins to unfold before him. Joseph cannot hold back and reveals his identity as the younger brother that you sold into slavery. And if you were to take a Polaroid picture of that moment, you would be able to see the look of terror fall upon their brothers' faces, knowing that surely they're going to face the executioner. If you remember back to Proverbs 3:32 that we read, "For the perverse is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." Joseph had that vision in his heart, that dream, and he saw it unfold, and it made sense. We see through the years of deep thought on God's way of connecting Joseph's past to the promised future for his family. He focused on God's word, and he was ready when the moment arrived. His dedication remained positive to have an expectant attitude of that promise in his life come true, despite the circumstances that were around him. When it came, he recognized it, and we saw that in verse 18. His brother Judah, having that heart to heart with Joseph, saying, "Send Benjamin back to my father to retrieve him. If I go, it'll be the last blow of heartache that my father could take." It was meant for evil, being sold into slavery, but God used it for good. If you will read in Genesis 45, just turn the page there, 7 and 8. Genesis 45, 7 and 8. And this is Joseph talking. God sent me before you to preserve your posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. How so was it not you who sent me here, but God? And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And with the benefit of, with our benefit of historical hindsight, we can see the parallels of Joseph and our Messiah in his actions taken during his physical life. So we're at this time, we're 7 years of plenty and 2 years into the famine when Joseph reveals himself to the brothers and explains the realization why his brothers sold him. He sees the burden of guilt that they have carried. He details how their jealousy of a family fit into the bigger picture of God's plan for the whole world. Joseph showing mercy to his brothers, his actions allowed healing to take place instead of taking revenge. It all made sense. Can you imagine sitting at the Thanksgiving dinner table with Joseph and all 66 members of his family from the land of Canaan? You know that one of the little cousins had a phone and made some short little video. This is a recreation of that video that would pop out of that. Maybe.
So we're sitting here with the Egyptian governor, who it turns out is Joseph, and wasn't killed by wild beasts after all. He was actually sold by my uncles to slave traders, and now we're invited to live in the best lands. Awkward.
So where you come from does not dictate who you will be in life. You have a choice in who you will choose to model your life after. You have a choice on where you put your focus in any situation you're in. It's either on the obstacle or on the solution. And Joseph, you may think, you read the story and it's like, well, God just blessed him, hit him with the magic wand and, you know, kind of slapped his hand, but then, you know, paid him back and slingshotted him to stardom. Joseph didn't have a free pass. He didn't skip to the head of the line. He faced the challenges to gain wisdom that we all do. He pushed through that personal doubt in himself. He pushed through that personal doubt he had in God in the situation. He leaned on God for understanding when there was no understanding in his mind. He learned that the only way forward in an unpredictable world was to develop that close personal relationship with God by learning and practicing his ways in life. In all of these circumstances that detail his life, it is shown that he has been lifted up each time by applying God's ways. So in conclusion, if you write down 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 through 10, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 10. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have the treasure in this earthen vessel. The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always carry about in the body of the dying of the Lord of Jesus Christ, who is manifest in our body. Our Creator has a plan for humanity despite the enemy that stands against it. And God will use those plans and turn to shame the enemy. God allows buffeting of his people to strengthen our resolve in our faith in him. We can count on this, even during the current events of our lives.